The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
The students have worked hard. They've been here since 8 a.m. singing after a week of traveling. So y'all give them one more hand as they leave. Thank you all, students. You did a great job. Every once in a while, you'd see one of them hit a big note and open that mouth wide. And I have to finish that yawn. You can tell they've been working hard. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Father, that you are breaking chains, that, Father, you are working through these students as they reached out to the people there in McAllen and serving them, Father, and speaking your truth through song. And I pray, God, that you will continue to bless their work in that area as they continue, Father, to minister there in McAllen. We pray for our pastor, Father, and his family. We just pray, God, especially healing for Ellis's father right now, Father, that you just be with that family. We pray, God, that as we open your truth this morning, that you will teach us, that your word, Father, will speak into our hearts and lives, that we won't be just hearers, but that, Father, we will be doers of the word, that your power and your truth will be evident to us. It's not just another Sunday morning sermon, but that, Father, we are impacted with your presence. And that, Father, despite this messenger, I pray, God, that your message is abundantly clear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. These last couple of months have been exciting and tiring for me because it is the months of Super Summer. Now, if you don't know what Super Summer is, Super Summer is a leadership training camp that's put on by the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And it's one of those responsibilities that I get to oversee. And I love it. 4,000 students come into 7 different sessions all across the state of Texas. It's exhausting, but it's also just life-filling. And it's exciting to see God work through Super Summer. Our theme this year has been Follow Your Leader. And we're challenging students not to just follow anyone, but to intentionally choose who they're going to model their lives after. Who are they going to follow? Because let's just be honest, this generation doesn't have much to look to for leadership. You're not going to find it in the sports and the NBA and the NFL. You're not going to find it in Hollywood. You're not going to find it in the music industry. And you're certainly, especially this year, not going to find it in politics. You know, you're not going to find true leaders in the world. We know who the true leader is, and that is Christ. And when people come to the church, they're going to be finding people like Paul who said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Because the bride of Christ is here on earth to be a light, a city on the hill, a place that says, this is where you can find true leadership in the way in which you can follow Christ and have purpose in life. And as we enter in and as we continue through this fixer-up phase, what we're asking the question is what within an organization, as a church, the bride of Christ, do we need to do to fixer up, to change things in which we will grow and we will continue to impact our world for years to come? Well, no organization is going to be successful unless it follows its leader. Every organization, whether a church or not, has to have a vision, direction, purpose, and has to have people within it who are willing to follow the leader. Well, our leader is unashamedly Christ. He sets the pace. Now, we may have others within the church, like our pastor and others who are leading by example, who are saying, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. But ultimately, our head is Christ. He is the one that we must pattern our lives after. It's what sanctification is all about. It's like becoming like Christ. That's what Christian literally means, a little Christ, that we are to be like him, and that unless we individually are all willing to take up that charge and to say, I want to be more and more like Christ on a daily basis so that this organization, more importantly, this church, the bride of Christ, may look more and more like Christ and model his example for us. One of the passages that I came across in my preparations this week was Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, there's an example that's given to us by Christ. He lays out what he wants us to do by not only words, but his deeds, his example. And as I was looking through, I got a call this week and told me to get ready for the message this week because of Ellis's family situation. And as I began to read through some of the text about this Fixer Up series what direction I wanted to go. I was in one of my old faithful Bibles. You know what I'm talking about, the kind of Bible that you've had for a long time that you just love, and you've written notes in it for years, and you know where every page is and every bend in every page. That was the Bible I happened to have with me at Super Summer. And I opened it up and I began to flip through there. And as I came across Matthew chapter 9, there were some notes written in the side from a lesson I remember from Dr. Roy Fish at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a beloved professor of evangelism that had been there for years and years, and just a wonderful man of God, and that really influenced my life. And I remember taking these notes, and you remember those old Southern Baptist sermons that would always have alliterations in their message, the 3 points in a poem, and they would always have the same letter that started. Well, that's kind of what Roy Fish's message was on, and he had the 3 C's of soul winning. It was right out of this passage, and he had compassion, connection, and commitment. And I remember seeing those 3 things and thinking, you know, that's a great way to remember those truths. But you'll also notice as we listen to this, and as I steal those 3 words from Dr. Roy Fish, I want you to see that they're not just alliterations. This is exegesis from this text directly. In other words, this is being taken directly from the words of Scripture and shown to us on what we must do to follow our leader as he went before us, what he shows us as an example that we must become like in order for our church to do what God has called us to do. So let's look at the text together, beginning in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I think the word that jumps off the page first and foremost, right in the middle of that paragraph, is the word compassion. Another word that we may use is love. That he had compassion on this crowd, that he looked upon them as harassed and helpless. He saw their needs. He had compassion for them as a sheep that was lost in need of a shepherd. And we've been talking about within this series the vision of the one and the importance of seeking that one. And we draw from passages such as this where Jesus expresses a compassion for that one lost sheep. And it's easy for us as we see this to possibly imagine in this imagery the kind of emotion that one may feel if you saw a little lost lamb all by itself away from its mother caught in a thicket and crying out for help. We can imagine the kind of feeling of emotion that you might have if you saw that scenario play out. You would want to step in and rescue that lamb from its thicket and take it back and put it with its mother. If you have any ounce of compassion whatsoever, that's the kind of feeling that you would have. And we know the feeling of emotion that we get when we're watching that movie with that climactic ending when the two people come together and hug at the very end or whatever it is that comes to a conclusion that kind of that feeling that you have to fight back and choke away those tears that are welling up in you. We all know that feeling. But the word compassion here in the original language is not just talking about that passing feeling of emotion or that feeling of wanting to rescue somebody in need. Instead, the kind of compassion that the scripture is talking about is a long-lasting kind of love for someone that's unconditional. So this is more than just a passing feeling. This is a lifestyle of action, of ministering to people the way Christ ministered to people, giving of yourself for them. Now, I want you to notice that this compassion, this kind of in-depth compassion, doesn't just grow out of some vacuum. In other words, it's not just there magically, just because you happen to be set in front of crowds. Notice there's a context around this. Notice there's a reason for this. There's something that grows out of this. And that comes from being connected within the people around that time. You'll notice there that Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching and the good news. He had been around these people. He had been connected to these people. And it's through that connection that he begins to grow in compassion for these people. I remember learning this firsthand as a young man. I was 19 years old. I was a freshman at Hardin-Simmons University and learned of a mission opportunity that I was invited to be a part of. And I jumped on it, and I'm so glad that I did, because it changed really the course of the rest of my life. See, at that time, the USSR had just fallen. The Iron Curtain had come down, so to speak, and they'd opened the doors for missionaries to go into Russia. And so I went on a mission trip to Belarus, Russia, to help start some children camps, some Christian children camps in the area. And so I traveled over there, and it was just a wonderful experience. It's exactly what we did. We helped to start these children's camps, but they were also doing some other ministries at the time. The same organization was doing several ministries at the same time, and they had several pastors allotted to come and to fill these different roles and things that they'd already coordinated for certain places for these people, these pastors to preach, but a couple of the pastors had gotten ill and weren't able to come. And so some of the leaders, I guess, saw something within me there at the children's camps when I was doing work there, and they asked me if I would be willing to fill in the spots where these pastors were not able to go, because otherwise there would be nobody to go and to preach at those spots. And so I couldn't say no. It's like, you know, even though I was nervous, I was 19 years old, I wasn't a preacher, I wasn't experienced in preaching in any way, shape, or form. I just worked with youth and kids. My dad was a youth pastor, and I'd work with kids in college and stuff like that. And so that's what I was comfortable doing, working with kids. So this was totally out of my comfort zone. This is totally not what I was trained for. I didn't go there to do this. But when they asked me, I was reluctantly willing. And then I found out where I was going to preach my first message, at a maximum security prison in Russia. 800 prisoners who don't even speak English. Can you imagine? Talk about being thrown in the deep end, preaching for the first time. Let me just say, everything since then seems really easy. This seems like a great crowd. They actually know what I'm saying. It was an absolutely most exciting experience of adventure and adrenaline rush that I've ever experienced in my life. Preaching in front of these crowds of men who were, yes, hungry for truth, hungry for the gospel, hungry, wanting to know more about what we believed and why we believed it. And one of the prisons we went to in the series there was a smaller prison. At least it was a little smaller in size in the group that we were talking to, maybe because it was more of a voluntary thing. Some of the prisons, everybody came whether they wanted to come or not. But in this particular one, I think only those that wanted to come came to the chapel area of the prison. And we went into this area, and it was a pretty small area, but it was a standing room only. It was about 100 and 150 prisoners, all men, and they're all standing in this room. And I was so thankful because we were so close, and it was so hot, and I was still so very nervous that one of the pastors actually was able to make it over from the other place, and he was able to preach for me. And I was so relieved I didn't have to preach. I could just stand there and, you know, smile and just listen and see this adventure without actually having the pressure of speaking. And this man got up and he preached, and he talked through the interpreter, and there's an interpreter and there's guard with him. And he gets done talking, and he kind of gives an invitation. He said, if any of you would like to talk to me about what it means to follow Jesus, I want to go right over here in this side room, and we would love to talk to you. And that's exactly what he does. He calls people forward. And I'm just kind of watching. I'm kind of getting caught up in there's icons on the wall and old relics and stuff just hanging everywhere. And I'm just kind of watching and looking at all this thing. And before I know it, I look back around, and this preacher and his interpreter and apparently the guard all went in this side room. And I realized I've been left alone with 150 prisoners in this maximum security prison, a 19-year-old kid, and they're all just staring at me like, hey, entertain us, kid. You know, and like, what am I supposed to do? I'm thinking, okay, maybe I need to go over with them. I should have probably, this can't be protocol. You're not supposed to be alone with all these prisoners, and I'm not supposed to be here for sure. I don't even know what I'm doing. I just begin to ask myself, I wonder why that one's here and why that one's here. And you just saw this crowd and intensity begin to build. And about the time I was about to start heading over and get into a room where I felt a little bit more secure and safe, one of the biggest men in the room started walking towards me. And thank God he offered his hand, it seemed like in kindness. And I remember his hand was so big and rough, and he just pulled me up close to him. I could smell the nicotine on his breath. He said, my name is Mike. And he began to tell me his story in broken English, just the little English he knew. He just began to tell me his life story, how he was raised by a father who was abusive and an alcoholic mother, and how it led to anger in his life and fits of outrage that he had just built up, pent up anger that he had. So much so that when he eventually got married, in a fit of rage, he accidentally pushed his wife, causing her to get killed. Their abuse. That's the reason he was there. They had a daughter, and that daughter was then orphaned as a teenager. And she was adopted by two Christian parents who led her to Jesus Christ and taught her what unconditional love looks like. She forgave her father and visits him on a regular basis and been witnessing to him, bringing him a Bible and telling him about the unconditional love. And the reason that she was able to forgive him was because she was forgiven by someone who loves her unconditionally. And he said, I've been fighting with this and I've been working through this. And he said, until I heard this message this morning, until I listened to what the preacher was saying, I just cannot believe that there would be a God who would love me even after what I did. And he wanted me to tell him how to believe in Jesus. Fear of that room turned to compassion in a moment. Because as I looked around and all these other men were listening in, because a few of them did understand English and some of them were interpreting to others around, many of them had eyes filled with tears as well as they were listening in. And instead of seeing a crowd of criminals, I saw a group of souls that were lost, like sheep without a shepherd. Why? I connected. I took time to hear their story, to listen to what happened to them. I had been raised in the Bible Belt of Texas by two parents who loved me dearly, who never beat me, who were never alcoholics. I was raised in my little circle thinking that everybody should act and be like me and live like me. Not even recognizing some of the horror that these people are growing up in, and not recognizing that God loves them just as much as he loves me. He died for them just as much as he died for me. And instead of seeing a crowd of people, I saw Mike, one who's loved by God. And I saw individuals who needed the love of Christ. That only comes when we connect. I want you to watch this video about how so oftentimes we can fail to connect because we just see the crowd versus the individual. Let's watch this together.
Who are these people? I mean, where do they come from? What are their lives like? What do they do for a living? What do they enjoy? What does their living room look like? What's their story? What scars do they carry? What did they dream about being when they were little? Are they doing it? Are they happy? Scared? Do they have people who love them, or are they all alone? There's just so many people. Maybe the real question is, do I love them? Do I even care about them? Or are they just an inconvenience to me at the grocery store, or more congestion on the highways? Do I love them or merely tolerate them? Or worse, do I see their value? Do I believe that they're as important and as significant as I am? Or are they just the background of my life? The ones you don't even bother to see because you're so caught up in your own stuff. I say I love them. I say that because I'm supposed to, right? It sounds right. But honestly, do I? And yet, Jesus loves them. All of them. Every one of them, individually and completely. He loves them as much as he loves me. He knows every hair on their heads, too. He knows their every hope and every fear, every hurt and every joy. And he died for them as much as he died for me. He even loves the ones that will never love him back. He loves them without ulterior motive or agenda. He just loves them. Maybe it's time for me to look closer, to see them again for the first time, to stop seeing crowds and stop seeing neighborhoods and start seeing people, individuals. Who are these people?
Maybe it's time to look again closer the second time and see people, individuals. Now, I know, being a church brat myself, raised in church, that if You've been in church for any length of time. You've heard inspirational, motivational messages on soul winning and being an evangelist. I know you have. That's a part of the rotation of pastors. Motivate people. Maybe even sometimes put a little guilt on people for not evangelizing enough. I've kind of learned that guilt's not the greatest motivator in the world, though, is it? Sometimes when we shame people into doing something they're not doing, yeah, we may get some action, we may get some people to move in the right direction, but I've noticed that love works a lot better than shame. That shame motivates for a season but leaves you dry and dead inside, whereas love motivates for a lifetime and actually fills you back up. And so I don't want to just shame you into trying to say, hey, you need to be involved in evangelism, motivate you through great video clips and, you know, a message with alliterations. I want to challenge you to look inwardly and practically look at ways in which we can connect with others. Statistics show that very few within the church are actually participating and reaching out to others in any significant way. And one of the number one reasons people give for not doing so is that they simply say they don't know how. It's one thing for us to motivate you to say, hey, go and evangelize or go and share your faith or go and reach out to others. It's a whole other thing for us to equip each other for that, practically speaking. And how can we practically equip each other for having those kinds of conversations? You know, in my work in evangelism with denomination, one of the biggest questions I have is, you know, what method is the best for evangelism? And my common answer is the one you use. Whichever one you've chosen to use is typically the best method for evangelism because so few people are using any method at all. The key is being genuine, not being a salesperson or not just trying to give a sales pitch, but instead being genuine. That's what this generation, I think every generation is ultimately looking for, people who are real. And they're wanting to hear not necessarily a somebody trying to convince them to come to their church or convince them to change their behavior. What they're looking for is real life stories. It's the same thing we see when we go to a store, we talk about a movie, we listen to the reviews because we want to hear what real life experience is for other people in dealing with whatever experience they had at a movie theater or experience they had with a product. It's the same thing. People want to hear your experience. They want to hear what's happened to you. So like your fingerprint is unique to you, there is something unique to you and that is your story. And they want to hear how your life has been changed by whatever it is that's changed you in a positive way. And so if Christ has changed you, if there's been something in your life that has been marked by Christ, telling that story is the most powerful thing you can do. And guess what? You're the expert in your story. Matter of fact, you're the leading expert in your story. There's nobody more qualified to tell your story than you. And so while you may feel like, well, I'm not a theologian, I don't know all the answers about the scriptures, you do have some authority in that you have an authority over what God has done in your life. And even if they ask that question, what does the Bible say about this? And you don't know the answer. Guess what? We can always say, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know, but I can find out with you. Let's find out that together. Let's go to church this Sunday and we can figure that out together. Let's meet for coffee next week and let's talk about that. I'll look up some stuff and let's have a discussion about that. In other words, the fear that oftentimes we have about not engaging with others in conversation oftentimes comes from the fear of not being an authority or an expert in the field. But the truth of the matter is, you are an expert. You are the leading expert of your own story. So tell it. Again, let's go back to the practical question. How do I tell my story? How do I practically engage with someone and my story? This is a tool, again, I learned back in seminary. I think probably Dr. Roy Fish was part of teaching us this in evangelism. It was something we learned. It was a tool called Firm Questions. Again, another acrostic. It's a way in which you can memorize certain things. And it's worked because I've remembered it ever since then. And I've used it at Starbucks 100 times to help me just have conversation. Now, this is very valuable because this generation, especially the younger generation, has lost the art of conversation, if you haven't noticed. Why? Because many of them are texting and having conversation through typing. Very few of them have learned to have conversations face-to-face. And very few of them have learned to engage with someone and connect with someone in the way I connected with Mike there in that prison. through asking questions, through hearing their story. Well, we can do the same thing. The acrostic FIRM stands for, the F stands for families. You ask somebody about their family. Ask them about their children, their parents, where they live. Ask them about their family. People like to talk about themselves. It's a favorite topic, in fact. And if you ask them about their families, they gives them an opportunity to tell you a little bit about themselves. Have a few follow-up questions about their family. Then you could talk about the I, the interests. What's your hobby? What do you enjoy doing? Find out they like golf, or they like fishing, or they enjoy this hobby versus that hobby. They do this versus that. And you can ask them about their hobby. Maybe you have a common connection with their hobby or their interest. And you can have a conversation about that. But you have to ask the question. Simple question. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your interest, your hobby. R. R stands for relationships. You can ask about other relationships they have. Sometimes people use the R for religion. If you're outside the church, you can ask them, hey, what do you attend church anywhere? Ask them about those relationships and then get them talking about where they are in their own relationships. And then the M is the simple question, may I tell you my story? You see, by asking those three questions up front, you have given them the permission to talk and to tell you their story, and now you've earned the right for them to stay and listen to yours. Now, you may not even have to ask, may I tell you my story, because it may naturally flow from the conversation, because after you've asked them those questions, very likely they may turn around and ask you some questions of their own. Engaging in that conversation. Again, that's a very practical, simple tool of doing what? Connecting. Because it's through connecting that compassion grows. It's through hearing the story of their life that you're going to see their need. You're going to see that they need and have real life feelings versus just seeing the outward appearance or just seeing a crowd of people. You're instead connecting with an individual by stopping and listening to their story. But listen, it's not just about connecting so as to have compassion. It's also about commitment. And the scripture teaches this because he says to his disciples in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, what he's talking about here is he's giving the agricultural analogy of the work of harvesting. And if anybody's been involved with harvesting any kind of food, you know it's a year-round process. And you know there's a lot of work involved. There's commitment to this. It doesn't accidentally happen. You have to till the soil. You have to prepare the seed. You have to prepare and harvest whatever food that you're growing. You have to be willing to invest in that all year round. Well, Jesus doesn't say, go ye therefore into all the world and make converts. He never says, go ye therefore in all the world and have people pray a prayer to ask Jesus in their heart. Doesn't say that. What does he say? Go ye therefore into all the world and what? Make disciples. To train people to follow the leader. To train people to be more like Jesus. That's what he has called us to. That's what the bride of Christ is to be about. And that requires commitment. That requires us to intentionally say, I'm going to follow my leader by connecting with those around me so as to develop compassion for them, real love for them, and commit to walking with them through their pain and their hurt in order to disciple them into following the same leader that I have chosen to follow in my life. And that doesn't happen by accident. That's intentional. When you choose to step out of your comfort zone and speak his name and to speak the truth to others. And yes, that is stepping out of the comfort zone. I'll be honest with you. I have my group of friends, of people that I like to hang out with and talk. I do. And I am drawn to that group of people. I'm sure in this room, you probably know who that group of people is for you. Those people that you're drawn to, those people that you want to talk to, you probably know at work or at school or your other places where you gather. You know those people you are comfortable with, and those are the people you're drawn to, and those are the people you want to converse with. And I'm just telling you, I know what it feels like to feel pushed out of that comfort zone to go ask that question. Tell me about your family. I'd love to hear about your hobbies. What's your interests? Tell me about, where do you go to church? You go to church in the area? That pushes you out of your comfort zone. I recognize that. I know it does. But that's exactly what God calls us to. He calls us to be pushed out of our comfort zone, because if you aren't pushed out of your comfort zone, you will fail to connect with others. Period. Every single time there's a connection made, it happens from intentionality of being pushed out of your comfort zone. Now, you may hear the story of the prison and Mike, and you may think, well, that was kind of by accident. You weren't meaning to meet with Mike there. You kind of got left behind. Well, I don't call that accident. I call that a divine appointment. But the thing is, I would not have been standing at that place in that prison had I not intentionally signed up to go on mission. Had not I raised those funds for that year to go there, I had to set aside getting out of my comfort zone where a lot of my other friends were doing summer jobs at the time, earning some money and doing some other things during that summer after their freshman year. I went on mission. I had to intentionally do that. That pushed me out of my comfort zone of being in the Bible Belt of Texas, being safe, and pushed me out of my comfort zone to go to Belarus, Russia, and then be put in maximum security prisons, totally and completely out of my comfort zone. And that's how I eventually found a connection that changed really the course of my life. I don't know that I would be standing here preaching to you today had that not happened to me. Honestly, don't. Because it changed the course of my life because I was pushed out of my comfort zone. Listen, if you want to connect, it will always cause you to be pushed out of your comfort zone every single time. Every single time. My mother-in-law, Laura's mom, has never owned a cell phone before. And she this week decided, Laura, you're going to take me and we're getting an iPhone. You know why she decided to get her first iPhone this week? She was tired of missing everything that was happening with her grandbabies. She wanted to see what's going on in their world. And though she prefers that rotary phone with a big old long cord that gets all tangled up and goes like this, because that's how she grew up, that's what she's used to, she was realizing she was missing all the pictures from Super Summer last week. She was missing the picture of Colson getting in his used new car that he just got recently. She was missing the picture of us singing happy birthday to Caden this last week. She was missing those connections. And the only way that she was going to finally be able to see those pictures and to connect on Facebook and Instagram and all those places that says she got one of those confounded devices that she didn't want to deal with because she can't even work a remote control, much less this confounded device. She's, I am going to do this. You're going to teach me to do this. And so that's what Laura did. She spent like 5 hours with her trying to train her to use this phone. And still all week long, she's been texting or calling or doing something. Is there a camera on this? Yeah, you got to push the little app. What's an app again? The app's a little picture. Where is that? And just going through. And Laura woke up laughing this morning because she was getting these emails that were just blank. And Linda was texting her messages to her email box that were just blank, and she didn't know why. And I'd sent her several pictures and some videos, and she was writing me back. She goes, my eyes are hurting because I've been staring at the screen all day long trying to see my pictures of my babies. And she just was pushed totally and completely out of her comfort zone. Not something she wanted to do at all. Why? She wanted to connect. She wanted to connect with her grandbabies. And the only way she's going to connect with them is if she speaks their language and she's pushed out of her comfort zone and she decides, I am going to do what's necessary for me to connect with them. I'm going to step out my comfort zone for me to connect with them. Listen to me. If this church wants to connect with this generation and the people surrounding us, we have to be pushed out of our comfort zones and we have to be willing to connect with them on their level, not our own. And that's going to hurt sometimes, and it's going to press us sometimes, and it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. But in order to connect, in order to develop a compassion for those who are around us, like sheep without a shepherd, we must be willing to commit. And that means being intentional about finding ways that we can connect with them, even if that means putting us out sometimes. It's just the way it happens. And every single one of us are going to be pressed to grow because that's what is required for the church to grow in its community. If we want this church, and I think everybody in this room would agree, we want this church to be here for another 150 years. We want this church to continue to impact not only our grandkids, but their grandkids and their grandkids after them. And the only way that's going to happen is if we today set the standards of saying, follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone so as to connect, so as to develop compassion for those in this area, instead of just looking at them as a crowd of people, instead of just seeing all of their woes and all of the things that they're doing wrong, that they shouldn't be doing the way they're doing it, instead of seeing just a mass of people that are going down directions that we don't want to go down, instead of just seeing them as Trump followers, as Hillary followers, instead of seeing them as liberals or conservatives, instead of seeing just the masses of people around us with tattoos or earrings or dressed in ways that we don't like, instead we see Mike. We see Mary. We see Jennifer. We see Steve, we see John, and we hear their life story, and we stop long enough to hear the way God has brought them into our path so that compassion grows, and we see them as harassed and hurting and sheep without a shepherd, and we speak life into them by telling them our story of how God found us when we were once blind and dead. That's when God changes life. That's when a church becomes so exciting because we see life and growth. That's when not only is our lives changed because we change others' lives, but it's in giving that we receive. So hear me when I say this. I'm not challenging you to do this just for the sake of the one lost sheep. Though, of course, that is going to help the lost sheep. Hear me when I say this. The reason I want you to get out of your comfort zone is not just for their sake, it's for yours. If we truly believe that it's in giving that we receive, If it's true that it's through connecting that compassion grows, if that's true, then I'm actually advising you to do something that's good for you as well. I'm challenging you not to grow stagnant in your walk, but instead to be pushed and challenged to go outside of your normal routine and to connect with the normal people that you connect with and push yourself to say, okay, this week, at least one time this week, I'm going to ask somebody firm questions. I'm going to try it. And it's just like walking for the first time or doing anything for the first time, riding a bike, you're going to stumble and fall every once in a while. It's not going to be comfortable the first time. But once you begin to do that, it's amazing what could happen if you have that one life-changing conversation, if you have that one kind of eternal moment with someone that God uses you to change the trajectory of someone's life forever. That's a moment you'll never forget. I promise. The adrenaline rush of that, the excitement of that. The abundance, the joy of that. I want you to experience that. So it's not just for their benefit. I want you to experience what it feels like to connect with someone and to have compassion for someone and to be committed to walk with someone through their life change. Because you experiencing that, that's when you become a part of the bride of Christ and you follow your leader. The way Christ has reached the world through being the light of the world, dying on the cross, you get to speak that truth into someone's life that's never heard it before. Now, you may be here today, and you're not a part of this church. Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe you've just come in because someone's invited you here. I'm here to tell you, there is someone who loves you unconditionally. No matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, he absolutely loves you unconditionally. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to know him, if you've never connected with Jesus Christ, I'd like to invite you. Today is the day of salvation and that you may follow him. The Bible says if you confess your sin, you confess that you've messed up, that he is faithful to forgive you, and he is faithful to walk through life with you from this moment forward. I would love to talk to you about that relationship. If that's something you've never done in your life, if you've never committed to following Christ, as Andy mentioned earlier, right in this hallway, there's a Next Step room. I'll be there as well as some other pastors and ministers and just people there to pray with you or help you in any way. Maybe you just need to know how to get involved in the church or maybe how to connect in a small group. Whatever that may be, I want you to respond in courage, though it, again, may be pushing you out of your comfort zone to do this and challenge you. That's the only way connection's going to happen is if you step outside that comfort zone. That's what I want to invite you to do. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, God, that you will invite us, Father, to a passionate relationship that, Father, yes, sometimes pushes us out of our comfort zones, but that's also exciting and makes life worth living. And God, challenge us to be willing to Father, to see the world around us and to connect so that compassion will grow and to commit to doing so intentionally. And God, may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.